Into the book of Romans chapter 9. And last week we left off with this verse, but just to kind of help us get our bearings, we're going to share this verse 9 with you, going into verse 10. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we dive into your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to feed us this morning, Lord, that we may grow in you, Lord. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In your precious holy name, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen.
Amen. So what we see here is that the kind of love we are as believers to exhibit is one that prefers others better than ourselves. I mean, other people have to be more important to you if you're going to be walking the way that Jesus wants to walk. Because that's what he walked. We were more important than anything else to him. When he came into this world, he came to give himself for us. And he emptied himself. And that's what the Lord wants us to do for him. You know, we need to go and be like those jars filled with that wine, okay? That was filled with water first, which represents the water of the washing of the word, and let it be poured out to others, and it becomes that beautiful, pure wine that's just the best, you know, that people can experience of the Lord, you know? And it really, wine and the water there all represent the Spirit of God. You know, there's a principle in Scripture that is, out of the mouth are two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I believe this is so true, especially when it comes to doctrine. If you can't prove in two or three different places in Scripture a specific doctrine, then it's something that you probably ought to just put on the back burner and wait until the Lord reveals those things. And so, to back this up, I want to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, because it tells us the same thing. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's if you're wondering, how should I walk as a believer? That's a good place to start. That's a starting place, okay? And so in verse 11 it says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Again, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, again, you can expect satanic opposition, and you may even have days, maybe even many days of discouragement. That's what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to cause you to lose your faith. And sometimes that faith has to be tested. In those times of testing, it can be very trying. And you know, people are almost ready to throw up their hands. You know, "God, where are you?" Think about David. How many times he said, "Where are you, Lord? Where are you? I make my bed a bed of tears all day long, but where are you, Lord?" But then the Lord answers, and the Lord delivered him out of all of his problems. So here Paul admonishes these Roman citizens here to maintain their spiritual zeal because they were serving the Lord and not men. And when life becomes difficult, again, a Christian cannot permit their zeal for the Lord to grow cold. We're told in Galatians 6, verse 7 through 10, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to his spirit will of the spirit reap life everlasting. Therefore it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time," notice that, "in due time you're going to reap if you do not lose heart." How many people lose heart? I'm sad to say, a lot of people do. But God gives us more grace, thankfully. "Therefore, as we have opportunity," notice what it says, "let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We ought to be doing good to all people, believers and non-believers alike, but especially to the believing in the household of faith. I think it's important for us to remember we have a special calling upon our lives to reach people. and to be a humble people, a people who are willing to pour themselves out for the Lord. I read a illustration that tells us that 50 years ago there was a missionary candidate who was summoned to appear before a certain examiner. He was a veteran missionary himself, and he examined the young man for the purpose of whether or not he could be sent on the mission field. And he instructed the young man to come to his house at 5 a.m. in the morning. And it was on the next Monday morning, and the young man got up at 4 o'clock, and he was at the examiner's house at 4:55. And he told the young man, "Wait for me," and he made him wait in his study. 3 hours later, the examiner showed up and said, "How do you spell Baker?" He said, "B-A-K-E-R." "How's your math?" asked the examiner. He said, "Well, it's good, I think." And he says, "Well, what's 2 plus 2? 4, answered the young man. Satisfied, the examiner said to the young man, I'm going to recommend you for service in our mission." And the young candidate left with the interview pretty perplexed, not knowing what was going on. That evening, the examiner met with the mission board and said, "I highly recommend this young man for ministry. I tested him on self-denial, and he rolled out of bed and showed up at 4:55. I tested him on patience. I made him wait 3 hours in the study, and he didn't say a word. I tested him on temper. I asked him to spell Baker, and he didn't even become agitated. Humility, I asked him what 2 plus 2 was, and he answered readily. This man will make a great missionary." Now, I read that because, folks, you never know what kind of test the master examiner is going to put before you. You see, all too often, we as people, in being human, we're interested in credentials, but I'm telling you, the Lord is interested in character. So what if you do? Be fervent about it in the Spirit. So what if you do? Be fervent. It doesn't matter how insignificant. It doesn't matter, you know, if it seems too simple, whatever. Just, again, just think about the fact that the Lord may be qualifying you for something even greater. And part of the testing that we go through, again, is how we respond, again, to putting others before ourselves, for example. These next verses kind of show us what our character should be among others. In verse 12, he says that we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Again, when others can see these things in us, they're going to be more inclined to come to you and say, "Man, why are you this way? Why is this happening like this?" And again, this is why we are to let our light shine before men, that they will see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And of course, Philippians 2:14-15 agrees with that. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing," because if you do that, you're acting just like the world. But if you do things without complaining and disputing, they're going to see there's something different in you. It says that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among you, shine as lights in the world. Now, I always like to read Titus chapter 3 along with these verses, verse 8, that says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Now, a lot of times we'll stop right there, but if you go to the end of that chapter, he's not just talking to those in leadership, he's talking about all people, because listen to what he said. He said, "Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs." Listen, and this is important to grasp, "that they may not be unfruitful." Important, all of us, to have that fruitfulness. And again, one of the ways we do this is what it says in the next verse, is by being hospitable. It says we need to be distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Again, what does hospitality really mean? It means we are to be kind of in a symbolic way, a hospital for the hurting. Lonely people who come in our way, we're to try to help them in their need and in their loneliness. We think about entertainment. Entertainment says, you know, I want to impress you. I want you to come to my home, but I want to show you my decorating and my cooking and what have you. But hospitality says, this house is a gift from my master. Its use is for whatever he desires for it to be used for. Entertainment needs to be able to impress people, whereas hospitality needs to serve. Entertaining puts things before people, saying, as soon as I get this house cleaned up, I'm going to start inviting people over. Do you know what hospitality says? Even though the floors need to be swept, even though there's not much furniture, we'll sit on the floor. It doesn't matter. We're still going to have a time of fellowship together. I think about Chuck Smith whenever he first started the Calvary Chapel movement, and how that the religious people in the church got upset when these kids from off the beach came into the church, and someone came there barefoot and stuff. We just got brand new carpeting. He said, well, we'll tear it out if we have to, you know. And so you know what he ended up doing? Have you seen the movie? He ended up sitting out in front of the church, washing their feet as they came in, you know. But see, this is what we've got to be. We've got to be hospitable, meet the needs of people. Again, hospitality says, what's mine is yours, and you can enjoy it anytime. Folks, true hospitality is practical Christianity. It's Christianity put in motion. So verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. This is so important for us as a believer, because people are watching you. I heard a story about Brother Hagee one time. After church, he was in a car. He was in a hurry, and he got behind somebody at the railroad tracks, and they kind of sat there longer than he thought they should, and he laid on the horn, and he said, move it or lose it, buddy. And he looked in his back mirror, and it was somebody from the church, you know. I heard a story of a woman who pulled up at a red light behind another car. The driver in front of her was talking on a cell phone and shuffled through some of the papers in the seat beside him. The light turned green and the man didn't notice. The woman began pounding on the steering wheel, honking her horn, yelling at the man to move, and the man still didn't move. The light turned yellow and the woman continued yelling and blowing the horn. The man finally noticed the commotion and accelerated through the intersection just as the light turned red. The woman sat there in a tizzy as she had missed her chance to get through the intersection. As she was still ranting, she heard a tap on her window and looked into the face of a very serious-looking police officer. The police officer told her to shut her engine off and step out of the car. The red-faced woman obeyed and was dumbfounded by what was happening. The police officer took the woman to the police station and put her in a holding cell. After a couple hours of sitting in the cell, the woman was brought in front of the station, where the original officer was waiting with her personal effects. The policeman handed her a bag containing all of her things and said, I'm really sorry for this mistake, but you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and screaming and cursing, and I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And naturally, I assume you must have stolen the car, but I was wrong. Have a blessed day. Folks, it's easy for us all, because of the carnal nature that we still have to contend with, to lose our temper. There's a reason why the Lord told Peter to write to the church and tell them to add temperance to their faith, because temperance leads to patience. In the King James Version of 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 6, it says, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Again, if we leave our temper unchecked, it leads to anger. It leads to anger. And then it leads to cursing. And the scripture tells us very clearly that when that happens, that's demonic. Brother Horton used to tell a story about his foreman, how that not his foreman, it was another woman who asked him to pray for her because she had a problem with her temper. He said he was praying for her. He says he's working on these saws. He was a saw filer. And he said, Lord, take her temper away. Lord, take her temper away. And the Lord spoke to him while he was tempering the saws. And he says, what are you doing? He goes, I'm tempering the saw. And he goes, why? He goes, because if I don't, it's not going to be any good. He goes, well, I don't want to take this woman's temper away from her either. I just want to bring it under subjection. You see? And that's what God wants us to do. Bring everything under that subjection. James chapter 1 verse 9 through 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not, I want to repeat that, does not produce the righteousness of God. So as Christians, we need to be careful because the enemy will use our tongue as a weapon to bring about wrath and anger. And we've got to be very careful because it's not fitting that we should bless with our tongue and that we should curse with our tongue. As it says in James 3, 8 through 15, but no man can tame the tongue, for it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not send from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it's demonic. It's the source of it all is demonic. Again, next time you get angry with somebody like that, for no reason, apparent reason, remember the source, okay? Again, why is this important? Because people are watching you. Lee Strobel was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune when he began to attend church in the early 1980s in an effort to appease his new converted wife. He actually wrote that book, A Case for Christ. I don't know whether you recall that or not, but he's written several books like that. But in his book, Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary, Strobel recalls, when I walked into a church as a skeptical unbeliever, my hypocrisy antenna was scanning the place for signs of people who were just playing church. In fact, I was aggressively on the lookout for phoniness, opportunism, and deception, because I felt that if I could find an excuse for rejecting the church on grounds of hypocrisy, I could feel free to reject Christianity as well. And folks, that's what a lot of people do. So there we have it straight from the former skeptic telling us that he was looking for something real, something authentic, but he was also on the lookout for hypocrisy and falsehood. Joe Aldrich, he's a wonderful writer too as well, he was the author of a book called Lifestyle Evangelism, puts it like this: Christians are to be the good news before they share the good news. I like that. Now, if we want to be the kind of high-impact, salty Christians that Jesus said that we ought to be, then we're going to have to start by making certain that the way that we're living backs up the words that we are speaking. Amen? And that's not to say that we've got to be perfect, because we will never be perfect, although we should be striving for it. But we are to be striving for that perfection every moment of our lives. But as we're going to see, you know, you need to own up to your own imperfection. You need to acknowledge it. Jesus knew the importance of perceptions. That's why he gave us such clear instructions about being salt and light. His goal was that people would see our good deeds again and praise our Father who is in heaven. Again, what I hope for all of us as individuals and collectively as a church is that people will observe us and their reactions would be positive about us. You know, we want to leave the impression that, you know, these Christians, they are people of integrity, moral courage, and compassionate, loving, and kind, and reliable. Not that, oh, those Christians are uptight, they're rigid, and they're they're judgmental, they're uncompassionate, and they're isolated people. We don't want that kind of impression. And yet that is the kind of impression that people leave. So again, we need to make sure that our lives are being a reflection of who Jesus is in love and compassion and mercy. By the last several verses that we read in chapter 12, all of these leave the kind of impression, again, that we should leave. All of them can and hopefully will cause people to praise our Heavenly Father in heaven. But I want to go a little bit deeper here, because before I get too far, I want to kind of address one aspect of blessings and cursings that people may not be aware of. And I'll tell you a story one pastor shared. He said this. He said, "Nobody ever wanted you for anything but making babies," her drunken father said to her when he found out that his 15-year-old daughter was pregnant. "I got to counsel a woman at age 42, an alcoholic for 15 years, 6 babies from 4 different men. 2 of them were aborted and now on welfare, with all of her children taken away into foster care at a very young age. She asked me, 'What's wrong with me?' Obviously, there were other things, but that comment her father made 27 years ago was instrumental in putting her life on the course that it was on. There could not have been a more offensive and hurtful thing that he could have said to her in that deeply emotional state when she needed love the most. Sure, she made a mistake, but she carried this offense and let it dictate her view of life, her whole adult life. This is an extreme example, and this woman found healing eventually, but it demonstrates that what we often do to others who offend us. She hated her father, and that hatred poisoned her every day of her life. She couldn't punish him, but she could punish herself, and by living the way she did, there was a part of her that irrationally thought that if she became what he said that she was, that would somehow show him. It did nothing to him, but the result was a miserable life wasted on a terrible, misguided attempt to get back at her father for how he treated her." Unfortunately, this is an all too common theme here. The world is really good at speaking things into your life that end up bringing a curse. Again, how much different it would have been if this father had just speaking blessings into this girl's life. And if you're telling your child, if you're telling your friend, if you're telling a family member, "You're never going to amount to anything," don't be surprised if that turns out to be true. I knew a brother one time who had a grandson. Whenever he saw him, he always said, "How are you doing, mighty man of God?" And it didn't matter whether his son was being good or whether he was being bad, because he wanted to instill a blessing in him. And as I study the Old Testament, I see a story about Gideon, how he was hiding his harvest from the Midianites who were raiding. And he didn't look like a man who was full of courage and a mighty man of valor. And yet that's not what the Lord said. If you turn with me to the book of Judges chapter 6, I want you to see this. In verse 11 through 15, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Tebeth tree, which was at Orpha, which belonged to Joash the Ebezite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" Does that sound like a mighty man of valor? "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' And so he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Again, I say, does that sound like a mighty man of valor? But notice again, the angel Lord he didn't tell him, "You're not going to amount to anything." He still said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Again, here is my point. My point is this. He spoke blessing into Gideon's life. Proverbs 18 and 21. If you don't hear any verse this morning other than this one, especially you parents, listen to what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I believe with all my heart, true Christianity, true Christians should be the greatest encouragers and blessing givers in the world. Now again, part of that involves these next verses. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes it's harder to rejoice with those who are rejoicing than it is to weep with those who are weeping. Again, it depends on where you're coming from, whether you're walking spiritually or whether you're walking carnally. When you're walking carnally, you're walking in envy, you're walking in jealousy. But again, you know, if you're walking spiritually, you're caring about others more than yourself. Carnality says, man, how come they lucked out? How come they get to do that? It just isn't fair. Mwah! Again, when you truly put others before yourself, those things don't matter. Now, as for weeping with those who weep, again, I have something I want to say about this, and I think that what I'm sharing with you is good advice here, and I think it's so true. Paul didn't say, preach to those who are weeping. He said, weep with those who are weeping. Point is, concerning those who weep, you don't have to preach to them. You don't have to say something profound to them. You just need to be there and share their brokenness with them. Knowing that you're there is enough. We're told in Galatians 6 and 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you are there for somebody who's going through a hard time like that, that's fulfilling the law of Christ. That the law of Christ is the law of love. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to, when somebody is going through a hard time? It's hard to go to somebody to try to help them and to weep. I don't know about you, but I don't like to grieve. I don't like that. And if you like to grieve and just, you know, weep over things, that's not me. But when somebody's going through it and you're there with them, I don't think there's any greater love than that, you know? Because you're laying your life down with them. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is a real hard one for us all. You just shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And everybody seems to see themselves in a better light than what they're really in. I remember Brother Horton telling the story about a man who came to the altar and he said, I hate myself. I'm going to kill myself. And when Brother Horton said this guy, he was a big, tall, strong, strapping logger. And the Holy Spirit gave Brother Horton the boldness to tell him this. He said, no, you're not. Why, yes, I am. I hate myself. To which he replied, if you really hated yourself, you would want to keep living and make yourself as miserable as possible. You see, this guy saw himself really in a greater way than what he really realized. But God wants us to be sober-minded, in our right mind, our thinking about who and what we are. Romans 12 and 3 again says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And Paul himself, he spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 through 5. He says, for I know nothing of myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, it tells us, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. You can't hide things from God. It's easy to hide things from people, you know. But the Lord wants us to walk in sincerity of truth. In verse 17 through 14, it says, repay no one for evil, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if possible, Notice the words, if possible, as much as depends on you. Sometimes it takes the Lord to help us to get through it, doesn't it? Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the truth is, every believer who seeks to obey God is going to have enemies. When our Lord was in ministry on the earth here, he had enemies. No matter where Paul and the other disciples went, they had enemies who opposed the work as well. And Jesus even warned his disciples that their worst enemies might even be those of their own household. In Matthew 10, verse 36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Unfortunately, some believers have enemies because they lack love and they lack patience, not because of being a faithful witness. And again, there's a difference between sharing the offense of the cross and being an offensive Christian. A Christian is not to play God and to try to avenge themselves, returning evil for evil. A Christian is commanded to live a higher level and return good for evil. This, of course, requires the love of God being instilled in our hearts, because our first inclination after the flesh is to fight back. And it requires faith that can work and accomplish His will in our lives, in the lives of those who hurt us. Paul here quotes from Deuteronomy about the nations who came against Israel, but he's not only talking about the nations who hurt Israel, but he's talking about Israel who hurt God because they went after idols. In Deuteronomy 32 and 35, he says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things will come haste, and the things to come hasten upon them. I was listening to a story of a brother this morning who said that he had gotten a lot of trouble when he was a young boy. His father had died, and he had gone to church all most of his life, but he was angry with God. And he got into a program that helped him to be basically get started. You know, he found out he was smart, and he started getting straight A's. He ended up with a scholarship for track and basketball, and he went to college. But while in college, there was a man on the campus, a young boy that had gotten saved, and he was on fire for God, and he was witnessing to everybody. And this fella came up to him, and he had already told his friends, if that guy comes up to me and tries to witness to me, I'm going to punch him in the mouth. So the guy comes up to him and he goes, oh, here we go, you know. And the guy says, if you were to die today, I do have assurance of where you're going to spend eternity. And you would think the guy would have just clammed up and not said anything, or just, you know, responded, well, I don't know, or something. But he cursed the guy. He cussed him out and you know what that young man did who shared that with him? He said, okay, well, I just want you to know that God loves you and He's got a plan for your life. And he just walked away. You know what happened? That man felt very ashamed at the way he had talked to him. Folks, I believe that's what it's talking about here, you know. Whenever you heat coals of fire upon somebody's head, it brings them that shame, you know. And hopefully begin to cause them to think a little bit, you know. Warren Wiersbe told this story. He said, a friend of mine once heard a preacher criticize him over the radio and tell things that just were not only unkind, but they were untrue. My friend became very angry and was planning to fight back. When the godly preacher said to him, don't do it. If you defend yourself, then the Lord can't defend you. Leave it in His hands. My friend followed that wise counsel, and guess what happened? The Lord vindicated him. The admonition of Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21 should remind us of Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48, which says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? For even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father is perfect, and your Father in heaven is perfect. Proverbs 24, verse 17 through 19 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Why? Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for an evil man, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, if we return evil for evil, we're just adding fuel to the fire. And God's perfect will is that we show grace and mercy to others, just as our Heavenly Father has shown grace and mercy to us even before we knew him. As Romans 5 and 8 says, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, if he can do it, he certainly can empower you through his Holy Spirit to do the same thing. Anybody agree with me here this morning? All right. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.